The message that I want to bring tonight is about Thanksgiving. Jesus says in Luke 11:27, when Jesus had said this, a woman spoke up from the crowd and said unto him, "How happy is the woman who bore you and nursed you." But Jesus answered, "Rather, how happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We've listened to the word of God being preached in a unique way for the last 3 weeks from Brother Larry. I'm convinced that it's a form of tongues that Larry is preaching in whenever he begins to rhyme. And you need to sit up and take notice if you're not. And I know everyone in this church is. I can tell by just how quiet it is during that time. I bring this up simply because of this. God has done a great and marvelous thing in our sight. And are we wise enough to recognize it for what it is? As Larry preached this morning, I was struck at how the message that the Holy Spirit was speaking is so similar to the same message that he preached to Israel before Israel's fall. The same message that he preached to the Hebrew nation before the Romans overtook the Hebrews. Over and over and over again, God has sent his prophets, God has sent his men and women to proclaim his word, and over and over and over again, people have ignored it to their own peril. Brother Larry, obviously, this morning was greatly touched and concerned for the continued safety of our nation. Tonight, I want to just bring to your mind that our nation has been truly founded upon Christian principles. Our nation was never a pagan nation. Our nation has never, ever been a nation of people that did not deeply worship God. To be a Christian in the time that our country was first formed, when people first began to colonize what we now call the United States, was the norm. You had been ostracized if you were not a Christian. And to be a Christian meant that you are a member of a church, you have been baptized and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and that you had made a profession of faith before the assembly. That is the definition of Christian today, as it was then, as it was in Jesus' day. Thanksgiving is a time that has been observed throughout our time as a country. We typically see Thanksgiving as the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock celebrating their very first harvest. Did you know that when the pilgrims first came in 1620, that they would have starved that first winter had it not been for the Indians to supply them with food? They did not bring enough supplies for themselves, and they would have starved, and they knew it. They had already had another expedition at Roanoke disappear from the face of the earth. We still don't know what happened to them. And it was a much larger gathering than what the people, the pilgrims that came in 1620. But God was merciful and had mercy on them. The Indians were generous. And the pilgrims, after the first harvest in 1621, decided to throw a three-day feast to celebrate. And I want you to just listen. This is two different eyewitness accounts from that feast. The first one is written by William Bradford. "They began now to gather in the small harvest they had, and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength, and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercised in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took a good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they first came, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there was great store of wild turkeys, of which many took, besides venison, and etc. Besides, they had about a peck a meal a week to a person, or now since harvest, Indian corn to the proportion, which made many afterwards write so largely of their plenty here to their friends in England, which they were not feigned, but true reports." Edward Winslow was another participant of the feast, and he relates it this way. "Our harvest being gotten in, Our governor sent four men on fowling so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labor. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help besides, served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreation, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest of their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which we brought to the plantation, and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. He's writing to this letter to someone in England. God is the same always in all times. God does not change. And God, in his graciousness and his mercy here at Vine Grove Baptist Church for the last 3 weeks when you've heard Brother Larry begin to rhyme, has begun to tell us that his Son Jesus is imminent in coming. Hear that again. His Son Jesus is imminent in coming. And that he wants us to take heart that there will be hard times still to come for Christians. Is it no different than when people came to this continent and they did not know what to expect, but they put their faith and trust in God, and God saw them through, and they gave thanks to their God. With us, we are coming from plenty in our lives. We suffer for nothing. Even though that we think, man, I wish I had that nicer car, that bigger house, I want the higher end clothing, I want the fancier jewelry, I want. In truth, we suffer for nothing. We're well fed, we're well housed, we're well taken care of in all ways, even though we have many, many anxieties about things falling apart around our ears. And yet God cries out to his children, will you not trust me? Will you not believe that I am the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? I am a God, the God, who makes all things come to those who wait, who love me. And yet, as Christians, so often we do not. The first proclamation of thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777 after a victory over the British at Saratoga. This is the final draft that Congress adopted. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of. And it having pleased him in his abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of his common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable right and liberties, particularly in that he hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December, next for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice, the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgement and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, that it may please him graciously to afford his blessing on the government of these United States respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders, both land and sea, and all under them, with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. That it may please him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people, the labor of the husbandman, that of our land may yield its increase. To take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom, which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that sounds like something a preacher would write. And yet, that was a proclamation from the Congress in 1777. My friends, today we live in the United States that would tell you a lie that these United States were never conceived in any kind of religious activity whatsoever. And that's a bold-faced lie. And yet people believe it because they're too lazy to check against it. Just like the Bereans, whenever Paul would teach and preach, would say, what you say, it sounds good, but let us look at the scriptures and make sure that it's right. We as citizens of the United States have not made sure that our leaders are telling us the truth and made sure that, what they're saying is true. We just simply go along with whatever they say, and then whatever they say, that's the way it is, and all of a sudden, history is rewritten. We live in a time that God is calling out to his people, as you've heard Brother Larry say over and over and over again, will you not stand up, will you not take a stand for me? For the truth, for righteousness, for justice. And yet, we seem meek and reticent to take a stand. Now, let me tell you, I believe here at Vine Grove Baptist Church, because I know most of you by name and a lot of you very well, I don't believe that that is the case here. And yet, the reason I know that God is proclaiming that word through Larry is because it goes out to the nations. And it's evident that we get these emails from Lithuania and wherever else it's been. I mean, over the years, we've gotten emails from all over the globe encouraging us. It's never been condemning. It's always been encouraging. All the emails that we ever get, they're all encouraging. I never will forget the one, how can a little church in Podunk, Vine Grove, Kentucky have such a great service? How is that possible? I will never forget that email. It is possible by the power of God. And you heard God proclaim that today. It is not by our power nor by our might that any of this will ever be accomplished. It is by the power of God and us simply stepping out in faith in that power, believing that God will do whatever he desires to do through you. So, my friends, as you celebrate Thanksgiving Thursday and all that's associated with that, and we go into the Christmas season right after that, take time to truly assess, where am I at with my God? Before you praise him with your lips, look into your heart. God judges the heart of man. He doesn't judge us from what we say. He doesn't judge us from what we wear, what position, what title we may have. He judges us for what is in our heart. That is encouraging and frightening at the same time. It's encouraging for those who know that in my heart I love the Lord. And even though I sometimes stumble, I know that God has got me and he will carry me through because I do love him. It's frightening for those who would think, you know, I had an experience a long time ago, but I haven't lived that life. It has to be frightening to those individuals. Because God is calling every Christian, everyone who is known by the name of Jesus Christ, to stand up and be counted. To proclaim, I believe in the name of Jesus. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is no other name under heaven or under earth that one may be saved other than the name of Jesus. That is what God is looking to see if we, as called by his name, will stand up and simply proclaim that. Now, I'm proclaiming it in a group of Christians. When we get outside and we go to our homes, we go to our businesses, we go to our friends, wherever it may be, we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share why you believe what you believe. We don't have to have a a manifesto in our minds of, I'm going to say exactly this. I'm going to first go to John, then I'm going to go to Romans, and then I'm going to go back to John, and then there's this verse in Ephesians I really like. You don't have to do that. You just have to be available when people say, you're Christian, right? Yeah. Why? You just got to smile at that point and say, well, let me tell you, his name is Jesus. And then you just give him what Jesus has done to you, what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus means to you. I've said this many times. I was asked many, many years ago as a teenager, as a young man, do you love the Lord? And it took me back, I have to admit. My worship up until that time had been a worship, my God is an awesome God. But to love him, I could honestly say no. I had not cultivated any love for God. I had great respect and fear of God. He was God Almighty, God on high. But that one question that happened so long ago in my life still resonates with me. And I believe it is with every person that calls themselves by the name of Christ. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are made a new creation in Christ. We are no longer Randy a few minutes prior. To God, I'm Randy, perfect in his sight. Blameless, faultless in his sight. That's the truth. That's the truth. No matter, even after I come out of the baptismal pool and I'm still cussing, and I'm still acting the fool, God sees that, and yet he says, but you're mine, you're Randy, faultless and perfect in my sight. Because my son has taken away all your sins. All the sins that you did before you were baptized, all the sins that you'll do after you're baptized. That's the greatness of our God. That is the grace and mercy of our God. But yet he expects something from us. He expects us to return the favor, so to speak. Because what is he looking for? He's looking for his people to come home. Not to come to heaven. Ultimately, that's it. But he wants his people to be his people once again. He wants his people to be in fact and in truth who he has always made us to be. The redeemed. Children of the living God. That's who we are. Priests of the Almighty. That's who we are, and that's who we will be throughout eternity. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, after the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863, which we celebrated this past week, was the reading of the Gettysburg Address was given on the 19th of November. Lincoln wrote a proclamation after that time. And this is what he wrote. He proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day to be celebrated on the final Thursday in November of 1863. The document written by Secretary of State William Seward, it reads as follows. Now I want you to think about something before I read this. Until the Battle of Gettysburg, Lincoln was at a crossroads of, do I cave in to the Southerners because we have had defeat after defeat after defeat? The South has been triumphant in all their battles. Their commanders are better than ours. They're smarter. Even though we're better equipped, they're better led. And it's been proven and shown on the battlefield over and over and over again. The clamor in the North at that time, in New York especially, New York City, which is where the state of New York had a lot of people that had been conscripted and had volunteered. They were clamoring, finish this war. We're tired of it. We're tired of burying our dead. We're tired of getting letter after letter after letter after letter, widows and fatherless. We're tired of this war. And Lincoln knew, outside of a miracle from God, because he knew he had no commanders that he could trust, that he was going to have to do something extraordinary. And it wasn't going to be a good thing. It was not going to make freedom in the United States free. It was going to divide us. But this is what he wrote. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe had enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as of iron, coal, and the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp. The siege and the battlefield and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord 1863. And of the independence of the United States, the 88th. Does that sound to you the same as what you heard after 9/11? Does that sound to you the same as our president, our congressmen, our senators have proclaimed over and over in their speeches that in being tolerant, that somehow being tolerant, that it makes us somehow better? It's never been about tolerance. Tolerance is good. God calls us to tolerance. Yet it's about truth. What is the truth? These letters that I've read to you, from the Pilgrims to our Continental Fathers to Abraham Lincoln, they all reflect the prevailing attitude that God has his hand on this nation, that God has overseen its prosperity throughout the years, but also that God is a God that doesn't play, and that God is a God who will and does chastise his children for their sins. And that's scriptural. But today we hear a different message. It's a message if we could just get along with everybody and appease those who need appeasing. That's how we got into World War II. and every other war for that matter, if we would appease these people, that somehow that they would be happy and we would all be friends once again. And that's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. How is that? It is a sword of the truth that will divide families, that will divide counties, that will divide cities, that will divide a nation. And we see that today. When we look at the country today, we see a nation divided truly. A nation divided in the sense of believers and unbelievers. As you heard the Lord speak today to us, He didn't say, go and smite the unbelievers. He said, go and tell them the good news. That's where we have failed as Christians, that we have decided for some reason, at some point in time, within the last 30 years mainly, that's what I feel, that we have backed away from actively promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in our personal lives and also as a church. We've backed away from that for whatever reason. I can't tell you the reason. I don't know the reason. All I know is that I used to see groups go out from this church on a set day of the week to proclaim the gospel message to people that they had met during the week. People would come in and they would write people's names. I would like you to visit. This person would like for you to come visit them. I've already talked to them. It's good. It's fine with them. Would you please go visit and talk to them about Jesus Christ? We no longer do that. I'm not placing blame for anything. I'm just stating a fact. God has told us plainly that if we choose to be His people, that He expects us to do the things that He calls us to do. Just as Jesus told the woman, it is more blessed to be obedient to God. Those are the ones that are truly blessed, the people that hear the word of God and obey it. We should be those people, but it's a choice that you as an individual have to make. It's not a choice that the church makes. It's not a choice that Brother Larry makes. It's not a choice that I make. It's not a choice that a council makes. It's a choice that is made in the hearts of each individual person that make up a congregation of a church, that make up the church, the body of Christ. Outside of making a positive choice for Jesus and all that He says to do through the Holy Spirit, you're in rebellion against God. That's the way it is. And we need to understand that. So as we come to a time of reflection and a time of national Thanksgiving, I would definitely suggest to do an internal evaluation of your heart. Where do you stand with your God? Where are you at? And are you the person that says, here I am, Lord, send me? I don't care where it is. I don't care who it's to. I'm afraid. I don't know how to do it because I'm not smart enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not whatever enough, but I'm willing enough. Lord, You give me the opportunity, I'll speak the word, whatever the word is at that time. Or are we going to continue down the road of free and easy grace? God looks the other way. It'll be all right. We have a nation dying because we have looked the other way. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You, Father, for convicting me. For it is Your Spirit, Lord, that touches the heart. It is Your Spirit, Father, that gives life to those who are dead. Father, I thank You that we're alive in Jesus Christ. Father, as we go this week and we have our celebration of Thanksgiving, I ask that, Father, You bless every family in this congregation mightily. But most of all, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that in the still small voice that You have, that You touch us and that You speak to us and that You encourage us, Father, wherever we're at, to do what You would call us to do, to be who You've called us to be. Father, so often we are tired, we're weary, and sometimes we're afraid. But Lord, You can give strength to the weary. And you can give courage, Father, and encouragement to the fearful. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.